This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
If you called your son, maybe like one of the Ohio men, so he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who was fond of your company with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fat calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I suppose this chapter is really one of the best, if not the best known chapter of the New Testament. Probably after the 23rd Psalm, it's probably the best known chapter in the whole Bible. Someone has said that the parable of the prodigal is probably the best short story that's ever been written. We think of it as three parables. I think actually it's one parable and three chapters. Each of the chapters making a contribution to the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach there among us. It's one of 100 sheep. One of 10 pieces of silver. One of 2 boys. 1%, 10%, 50%. No man keeps sheep for pets. He might keep a lamb. He doesn't keep sheep. Even though Dr. Schultz has a friend who owns a door to roost. Man keeps sheep for their flesh or their fleece, for wool or for mutton, in order to make silver. But no man keeps silver just for its sake. Man accumulates silver in order that he might bless others. A sheep is lost by instinct. There's one adjective that befits sheep more than any other. It's not vicious or cruel or angry. I've never seen a sheep get mad. The one epithet that best describes sheep is silly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Something seems to be wrong with the radar instinct of a sheep because the only thing it knows how to do is to wander. And some of us are lost by instinct. And we sing with great feeling and insight the line of the hymn that says, "Prone to wander, for I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We're lost by instinct. Peter Silva was lost by accident. And some of us, perhaps, have been hurt in our lostness because of the carelessness of others. We might have been hurt in our lostness by the indifference of a parent. We've all lost by bad. We're lost by instinct. We're lost by accident. We're lost by choice. As far as the sheep was concerned, there was no hope for his rescue until the shepherd had caught up with him. As far as the piece of stone was concerned, it had to stay still until it could be found. As far as the boy was concerned, he had to turn his face towards home. The good shepherd in the parable, in the chaff of the parable, is obviously our Lord. The father in the chaff of the parable seems to be the father of us all. If that is so, would it be wrong for me to suggest then that the woman in the middle chapter is typical of the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he comes into your life in the way that this woman went into her house. She went into her house with a broom and a candle. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and mine, he comes in with a broom and a candle. He comes in with a candle to show you where the dirt is. He comes in with a broom to be rid of it. He doesn't come in with a candle just to highlight the dirt. He doesn't come in with a broom just to raise the dust. He comes in with both a broom and a candle. All of that is true, but I suspect that if that is all that we see in this chapter, three parables, we missed the point. I think that all that I have said to you is not illegitimate, but it's not the point that Jesus had in mind. We might have missed the point because I deliberately omitted the opening words of the chapter, which says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man led them sinners." You know, Jesus was not long engaged in his public ministry before he fell into bad habits. There were bad habits that brought an end to his career and ushered him into an early grave. The bad habit was that he loved sinners. What would you think of me if instead of showing up here tonight, I was absent and then you heard that I was down in the American, the local hotel, and appeared to be enjoying myself at the bar more than I've apparently been enjoying myself here. And appreciating their company more than I perhaps have seemed to appreciate yours. What would you think of me? What would you think if Billy Graham had been scheduled to appear at Madison Square Garden and instead of showing up there, the newspaper reports had it that he was in Times Square? And that he seemed to be enjoying the company of those people who frequent Times Square more than he would have enjoyed the company of those who would come to hear him in Madison Square Garden. That's the kind of reaction that the Pharisees and the scribes had towards Jesus. A part of that strange thing is that not only did Jesus love sinners, but they apparently liked him. They sought him out. They sought him out in spite of the hard things that he had to say. Because if you read the chapter prior to this, there our Lord had some of the hardest things to say that he said at any time in his ministry. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? But if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This tower began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation. One or the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Then the tax collectors and the sinners came to hear him. I wonder about the fascination that he had for sinners. Pharisees and scribes were concerned, that was their detriment. When they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, they took that as a criticism. They intended it to undermine his ministry and the significance of his person. What they were saying was birds of a feather flock together. They intended that to detract from who he was and what he did. As far as we're concerned, it's his glory. What chance would he have if he didn't receive sinners? And he would. He did it then, he does it now. He did it this morning. If you had breakfast and he was with you, he was receiving sinners and eating with them. Even if you had breakfast and bed on your own, he does it here. As far as we're concerned, it's one of the chief objects of his glory. It's what makes him, as far as we're concerned. And in the end, it's going to be the same. He's going to sit down at the man's supper of the man. And then it will be still true. This man will receive the sinner's kingdom. And I think these three parables, these three chapters of one parable, spoken by our Lord in order to explain his interest in sinners. If you think of the three parables, there are four ideas in all three of them. The four ideas of these are loss, seeking, finding, rejoicing. Loss, seeking, finding, rejoicing. The sheep was lost. Piece of silver was lost. The son was lost. The shepherd went looking until he found it. I know something about sheep because parts of Wales where I was raised in our sheep fairy country, I know the instincts of sheep. I know that if I was looking for a sheep, I would say, I look for it until 9 o'clock, or I look for it until the sun comes down. I look for it over the next hill, but after that it's handy. If it's not there, too bad. But then I'm not a shepherd. Our Lord understood the heart of the shepherd. He said he went after that which was lost until he found it. The woman went looking for the lost piece of silver. But how long? Until she found it. Now you tell me that in the third chapter of the parable, the father did not go looking. I would suggest for you, if that is your perspective, you don't understand the heart of the father. Because a son in a far country might have had times when he forgot his father, but there was never a moment when the father at home forgot his son. And every time a stranger came by the homestead, the father's one question was, if you came from the far country, did you see my boy? And you heard anything about him? The father lived and slept and dreamt and prayed and anguished for nothing more than that. And I think the father saw a son, long before the son saw the father. I don't know how far away the son was when the father saw him. But I think the father saw him, Jesus said, a long way off. I don't know how far away he was. Maybe he'd only taken one step towards home. Maybe he hadn't yet come to the borders of a far country. The father saw him a long way off and ran and fell on his neck. Lost, seeking, finding, and rejoicing. And I think the whole point, the three chapters of the parable, is the joy that the shepherd had, that the woman had, and the father had, over the fact that that which was lost was found. Because the shepherd didn't say, rejoice with my sheep. The sheep didn't even know that it had been lost. Sheep are so dumb. It was not the sheep that appreciated its lostness. It was the shepherd who knew the lostness of the sheep. The piece of silver didn't know that it had been lost. The woman said, didn't say rejoice with my 10-cent piece or whatever it was. She said, rejoice with me. The shepherd said, rejoice with me. The father said, rejoice with me. Oh, I know that the son rejoiced. But put yourself in the place of the son. You've been gone from home. humble you're living. You're not bad. You're humble as well to a few. There would be joy, but wouldn't it be so much subdued? Wouldn't there be a restraint? But no restraint on the part of the Father. But then the Father went back again every time on the black. He's home! He's home! What does he tell me? I found him! You know, it's difficult for us to think of God as being hilarious, isn't it? We usually think of God as someone sober. We don't usually think of God as being possessed of emotions. I think that every time a sinner comes home, every time a son is found, every time reconciliation is effected, the Father says, that's another one. No! That's another one. And here's a phrase that a fisherman will understand. Everyone's a keeper. He doesn't have to throw any of them back. He says, it's a wish to me. I know we think and we speak about the angels rejoicing. But this chapter doesn't say that the angels rejoice. The chapter says there is joy in the presence of the angels. It's not the angels who rejoice, it's just that there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who do you think is rejoicing in the presence of the angels? God has a ball. Thank you. After supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. This do whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take your songbooks and turn to number 7, please. Sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. How many know?